Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
You know, a question comes up from time to time. Why is there suffering? Why is there suffering? Why does God allow that? Well, in answering this question, we realize that you may have suffered a great deal of unexplainable troubles in this life. And to this day, you can't figure out why they have happened to you. So our answer, or at least our attempt to answer this question, is in no way intended to minimize the trouble you've endured, nor is it to accuse you of some great wrongdoing in order to hurt you even more. Our answer is simply an accumulation of Bible verses that answer the question, you know, explaining why there is some suffering. And you can check these verses out by reading them and reading the context. These passages will explain most of the trouble, not all of it, but most of it. And we also realize that when we look at these, we are, except for one passage, not really dealing with the devil and his part, his responsibility in some of this. But we're dealing primarily with those areas where God allows the suffering. And God allows suffering for numerous reasons. Here's some of them. First of all, we can find in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, that God allowed suffering to demonstrate His power. Romans chapter 9, verse 17, the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So the Lord here says, or Scripture speaking, Scripture personified, I raised thee up, talking about that Pharaoh. And why did I do it? He said here, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So Pharaoh is a good example of a case where God allows the Jews, in this case, to suffer under their slavery and go through terrible affliction. You read all about that from Exodus chapter 1 all the way to Exodus chapter 14. And God allowed Pharaoh to do that, even raised him up, the Bible says, so that God's power could be seen throughout all the earth. Now, when you read the book of Joshua, and you read chapter 2, for instance, when those spies go to check out the land, look what Rahab says in verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. All those plagues that took place in Egypt confirmed this is the finger of God. And then the departure out of the country through the Red Sea, the miraculous opening of the Red Sea, the crossing on dry ground, the miraculous closing of the Red Sea, and the destruction of Pharaoh and all of his army. Oh, yeah. God's power was known. Now, you know something? There are times, albeit maybe not many, that we may have to endure something bad now in order for God to demonstrate his power later, just like he did. He got a testimony for himself coming out of Egypt. And by the time those Jews got to the land of Canaan, they feared God and they feared those Jews. God's power was demonstrated through that suffering, through that affliction they endured. Now, here's another reason. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul is writing, and he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So the second reason that God might allow suffering is to demonstrate his grace. God allowed Satan to give Paul a thorn in the flesh. And part of the reason was to keep Paul from being lifted up in pride because of those revelations that God had given him. So that was the main motive. But the reason for allowing that suffering to continue, well, that was to demonstrate the sufficiency of God's grace. And I suppose at first that Paul really didn't recognize the sufficiency of God's grace. He said, "I besought the Lord thrice for this." What did the Lord say? "My grace is sufficient for thee." So you can imagine Paul praying the first time. God didn't take the thorn, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul said, "Yeah, but I want the thorn out." So he asks again, and God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul asked a third time, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And by that, Paul knew that God wasn't going to remove the thorn of the flesh, but also he finally got it through his head that he needed to see what the grace of God was going to do for him. And he found out, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I doubt very seriously that Paul gloried in his infirmities after the first answer to his prayer, or the second. But after realizing that the grace of God was sufficient for him, and after living in that grace for a period of time, I am sure he came to the place where he could say, "I take pleasure in infirmities." So God will sometimes allow suffering in our lives to demonstrate his grace. And more than likely, we're going to do the same thing that Paul did. We're going to keep asking to be healed until we realize that our condition is actually better in our weakness because of the strength of God's grace than in our perfect health. If Paul got to the place where he rejoiced more in the infirmity than in the healing because of the strength of God's grace, I imagine we will too. So God allows suffering for that reason, to demonstrate his grace, that we might sense the strength of his supernatural power much greater than our own strength when we're well. God allows suffering to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his grace, also to demonstrate his works. Turn to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there is a man that is born blind. He was blind from his birth, John chapter 9, verse 1. In verse 2, his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So God allowed this to happen to the blind man, so he could at that particular time, right there in John chapter 9, demonstrate his works. Can you imagine that? Here's a fellow who was born blind and lived blind into adulthood merely for God's glory. God demonstrated his ability to heal this blind man. And that was something that only God could do in the man's own testimony when he's being questioned again and again by the Pharisees how this miracle took place. And he keeps telling them, Jesus did it. Well, they say to him, Jesus was a sinner, so Jesus couldn't have done it. And that man said in John chapter 9, verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Well, you see, what happened is that God was glorified because the blind man recognized this had to be God. This had to be the work of God. Well, that poor man had to wait a long time for God to reveal what he was doing. But you'll have to admit it was sure worth it. Jesus Christ later appeared to this man and asked him in verse 35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And that man who had been born blind answered in verse 36, where is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him in verse 37, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. You're going to see that blind man in heaven. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think those years of blindness, after such a great miracle, after such a great testimony for God, and then after salvation, is something this man would fuss about? Not at all. You see, suffering is often that way. While we're in it, we don't like it. I'm right there with you. I can't stand it. Nevertheless, when we realize that God's power is demonstrated, and we may have to wait a while to see that, or his grace is demonstrated, and we may have to wait a while to be able to realize the strength of it, or his works and his glory are demonstrated, and we, again, might have to wait a while for that to happen. In the end, looking back, it's always worth it. God allows suffering not only for those three reasons, but also to demonstrate his chastening. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, I don't know if you figured this out yet, but you and I did not come into this world perfect. I surely didn't, and I was just thinking yesterday, as I was praying, how miraculous the work of the Lord has been in my life. I can't imagine why, for the life of me, that God would use me in the capacity that he has. I know where I was when he found me. And I look at what he ended up with, and I'm thinking, there had to be somebody on the first string or the second string or the third string. Why did you go to the junior high? Why did you go to the fifth string? But God did. And you know, and when he did, there were a lot of things in my life, like perhaps in your life, that had to be changed. And God took us where we were, and through his chastening, he has allowed us to be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. His chastening has begun to yield, from verse 11, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God wants us to be partakers of his holiness. God wants to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, his righteousness, in our lives. And you know something? That's impossible without chastening. And chastening is usually bad. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And that's true. It's hard. Nevertheless, God allows us to begin to partake of his holiness and yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so there is a perfection that sets in. We'll never be sinlessly perfect. But God wants us to be perfect. And that is, he wants us to be perfect like Job was, perfectly suited for the thing that he desires to use us in. And that takes chastening. It just doesn't happen any other way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul is writing and speaking of Jesus Christ. He said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, that doesn't happen without chastening. You know, when Job had to go through his ordeal. That was terrible suffering. He lost all of his children, all of his possessions, and his health. But you know, when he had come through that ordeal, he came out repentant, according to Job chapter 42, and he came out better. Likewise, when our suffering is at the hand of God's chastening, we're going to come out better and we're going to come out repentant. The Lord seeks through that chastening to make us better people, partakers of his holiness, yielding the peaceable fruit of his righteousness. And so it's tough, it's grievous, but it sure is good. So God allows suffering then to demonstrate his chastening. He also allows suffering to demonstrate his wrath. You've read Genesis chapter 6 through 8, all about Noah's flood. That's a prime example. I mean, the world had turned to such wickedness that God could no longer put up with it, and there wasn't any more that God could do. So he just wiped out the entire creation of breathing things, men and animals, and started over with Noah's family and with the animals that were left in the ark. He said, wow, what was that all about? That's about the wrath of God. That is about men going about to do their own thing and yielding to more and more wickedness and more sin until finally our Creator says, that's it. You know, the earth is going to go through a terrible affliction during the tribulation. And it's something like the world has never seen before. And there are going to be people suffering through that. And the reason ultimately is going to be the wrath of God. You say, well, why would God do a thing like that? Listen, for 2,000 years, God, or nearly, God has made the provision of Jesus Christ, his shed blood on Calvary, so that anybody, as a free gift, can receive eternal life through Jesus Christ and be saved and begin to enjoy fellowship with God, be forgiven and be justified. And men have mocked God and cursed God and turned their back on God and denied God and come up with other theories to remove the existence of God. And you can't do that for 2,000 years without reaping something as the result. And God's wrath will come and people will suffer. God's allows suffering also for a personal benefit to us. You know what it is? For our obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you realize what you just read there? God's own son, Jesus Christ, suffered so that he could learn obedience. Well, I want to ask you something. If Jesus had to suffer to learn obedience, what makes you think that we don't have to suffer in order to learn obedience? If Jesus has to suffer to learn obedience, then you know we'll have to go through suffering to learn obedience. And compared to what Jesus suffered, it appears that we have gotten off rather lightly. I'm telling you, he went through some horrible things. Well, what is that suffering about? That's not really chastening. What it does is it causes us to fear God and draw close to the Lord and to decide that God's way is better than our way so that we can begin to reap the benefits of doing God's things God's way. And it's like somebody said, if there aren't any consequences, you're not going to change. So God allows suffering for our obedience. He also allows suffering for our ministry of consolation in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you're reading something that is a very important part of the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Speaking of the Lord who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. You know what he's saying? What he's saying to us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is very simple. Sometimes we have to go through something in order to minister to others who go through similar trouble after us. I mean, no one can comfort a widow like another widow. How many times have you heard someone in tears say, "I'm having it rough, but I know others who have it much worse than I do"? Do you see the folks that have it worse than the person who is in tears over his own suffering is comforted? That person in tears is comforted by those who have it worse? I mean, the mere thought that other people have it worse is a major source of comfort to them. They don't gloat in it, but they're comforted by it. I talked to a man in his 90s, and he had to walk with a cane. He was very ambulatory, and suddenly he had to slow down, and he could barely get around, and walked with a cane. And he said to me, "I have to walk with this stick," he said, "but I've got a sister, and she has to go around in a chair, so I really don't have anything to complain about." In other words, consider this. You may be suffering just to help someone else who is suffering or who is getting ready to suffer. I've read many, many stories about that. I know a guy had a very unique type of surgery where his bone was broken and separated to the point where they had to put him in some severe type of a traction to bring the bone back together and to cause it to heal. And he said that is absolutely the most painful thing he has ever endured in his entire life. And on occasion, he would be in venues where he recognized that device on somebody else's body. And he knew exactly what they were going through. And he would go up to them and he would say, "You know, I've had that done before." And they would say in tears, "Does it get better than this?" He said, "I've been through it and I'm here to tell you, yes, it does. You'll have to endure a lot of pain while you're healing, but it does get better." Man, what a consolation. His suffering ministered to them. We also go through suffering. God allows this for our reward. There are a number of verses on this. Romans 8:17. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. You're going to endure the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. You know, this world hated Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised, because they hated him, that the world would also hate us. And as a result of that, many of us have suffered at the hands of the world. We've endured anything from reproach. Some have endured martyrdom. That's the way it is with being a Christian in this world. But you know something? God promised a reward to those who suffer with him. He says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, verse 16 for the context, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So if Christ suffered here, then we're going to suffer here, and our suffering is going to entitle us to a reign with him. It just goes with the territory. And thankfully, he rewards you for enduring the same kind of suffering that he endured just because you're following him. Now we'll give you one more. God allows suffering for our wickedness. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. And if he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." This is the doctrine called sowing and reaping. When you and I sin, there are consequences that result. And the consequences often cause us to suffer. And we don't have anybody else to blame but ourselves. Well, I mean, we may want to implicate God. God, you're allowing this to happen. You know, when Adam was caught in the sin in Genesis chapter 3, he implicated God in his excuse. He said, the woman that thou gavest me, see, implicating that if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have sinned. Well, Adam ate, and that's all it took, no matter why he did it. And you reap what you sow. Now, we may reap individually, or we may reap as a country. I mean, for example, by allowing sexual promiscuity to advance out of control in this country, the incidence of AIDS, the incidence of sexually transmitted diseases, the incidence of sexual assault have skyrocketed. And many times, these consequences end up affecting innocent babies. There are babies today that are born drug addicts or dying of disease. What did they do to deserve that? Nothing. They just suffer the consequences of irresponsible parents. I mean, likewise, entire countries can reap for what their leaders have sown. I mean, Israel was nearly wiped out because of the unbelief of its religious leaders. I believe, I hate to say it, but it's so, I believe America is heading for a terrible judgment from God if you consider the wickedness we've legalized in this country. So God allows suffering for a number of reasons: to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his grace, to demonstrate his works, to demonstrate his chastening, to demonstrate his wrath, for our obedience, for our ministry of consolation, for our reward, and even for our wickedness. When you suffer, it's a good idea to remember, first and foremost, that Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. The thing you're suffering is going to be bad, but put together with everything else in your life, God will make it good. It may take you years to see this, or you may have to wait till eternity to see this, but nevertheless, God's promise is true. So may God bless you if you're suffering, and may you have some understanding about it today. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.